if you will, take your Bible and open it up to the book of Acts. You know, we spent a couple of weeks toward the end of Acts, but now we're going to conclude Acts chapter 4 tonight. And it really does start up a section that doesn't conclude tonight. It actually concludes with a negative example. And in general, you have two key figures that are mentioned, one positive and one really negative example of generosity. And we know these stories. You have the example of Barnabas, who sold land and gave generously. And then right after that, you have Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold land, but then they did not give all that they said they gave. And so you're having an intentional intentional section that is trying to say, here the first church was going through great persecution, pressure from the outside. If the devil cannot attack us from the outside, which is what he did during chapter 3 and chapter 4, the persecution that took place, the imprisonment, the beatings, and said the threatenings, you will not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. All of that was pressure from the outside. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to have pressure from the outside to silence it, to not tell the whole gospel message. But if the devil cannot get the church to be silent, if the devil cannot get his way in the church through pressure from the outside, what he does is then he works his way inside. And let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. I understand that all of us here, we're Christian brothers and sisters. Many of us here have been walking with the Lord for many years. But the devil is the great deceiver. And there are times where he appears, as the word says in 2 Corinthians, that he appears as an angel of light. You sometimes will hear an individual talk in a way that's opposed to the word of God. And yet, you say, where are they getting that from? And they say, oh, God told me this. God told me that. Sometimes you'll have even believers inside of the same church. And the Bible will say one thing, one believer is on one side, another believer is on another side. And you say, well, where's the answer? The Bible has the answer. But don't kid yourself. The devil can appear as an angel of light. Sometimes you say, well, the devil is for burning down churches. And there's no denying that there have been times where the church has been attacked, especially overseas in heavily persecuted areas. You say, what's the persecution that we experience as a church in America? Did you know? You know, we don't experience the same kind of persecution that you see all across the world. They have much more pressure from the outside. Right? They are fighting for their lives oftentimes from the outside. But the devil, if he can't get the pressure from the outside, then he goes to work on the inside. And you say, well, where is American churches at right now? That's more along the lines of the pressure that we experience in America. We have things that happen within the church. Sometimes a person is not a believer, but then sometimes there are believers who are being used to sow division and strife, even in a strong church. You know, we studied the book of Philippians, and if you read those four small chapters of Philippians, you'll come to the conclusion that the church at Philippi was one of the finest churches of the first century. Any one of us would love to be a part of that church and serve right alongside of them. That was so exciting. And yet, even in that setting, that's where the great passage of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 comes into play, where he says, don't do anything from selfish ambition. Don't think about the other person just as much as you're thinking of yourself. And it's even in this strong church of Philippi, even though he is not scolding them, he does take time in chapter 4 to scold two women. That he says, well, our fellow partners with me in the ministry. These two women were strong Christian women. They're not lost women. These are believers. And Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, I beseech you, Euodia and Syntyche, come together. Get over it. I just say that to say sometimes we don't believe that the devil is really trying to do things on the inside. And I'm telling you right now, if you read your New Testament, you'll see quite clearly that a shepherd or shepherds must beware of the pressure from the outside, but must also beware of those wolves that are in sheep's clothing on the inside. And here we have a section where you see some positive things at the end of chapter 4 after they have returned. But then you go right into what the devil was doing in chapter 5. So we're not going to get to chapter 5 tonight, but I just want to set that in context. So let's go into chapter 4. Let's finish up in verse 31 where we ended last week, and then we'll pick up in verse 32. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that powerful? The idea that the church was shaken, but the people were unshaken. That the church was shaken, and yet it made the people that much bolder. And you remember what we looked at? We said boldness is not necessarily loud. But these individuals were boldly speaking the word of God. The infilling of the Holy Spirit was attached to the boldness of speaking the word of God. Everybody doing it the way that they're wired and the way that they're gifted. There was one person overseas. He had to take a trip every so often, every couple of months. He had to take a trip into this metropolitan area. And he always loved this metropolitan area because whenever he would spend the weekend there, he would go to this really magnificent church to hear this great preacher. And so he would go, he would do his business there in town, and then he would spend the night and then go to church at this metropolitan church. He loved it. But whenever he did that, this is what he chose to do. He said, at the hotel that I'm staying at, I am going to invite whoever I see eating breakfast or getting coffee or something like that. They're just there for the evening as well. I'm going to say, I'm going to go to such and such a church. Why don't you go with me? Or why don't you come hear this great preacher? And sometimes they would say, no, I'm not going to do that. And he'd say, okay. Well, I'm going on now, but you're more than welcome to come. And he was able to do this over and over again because it was the same kind of business that took place all during the year. So he would spend the night, he would invite somebody to church, and then he would go to this metropolitan place. He was just one of the persons on the pew. Nobody really knew him. He wasn't a member there, but he loved that preacher. He loved that church. It was just a great time. But he saw these verses of Scripture on boldness. He saw these verses of Scripture on the infilling of the Spirit. And he just said to himself, I just wish I were bolder. I just wish God could use me. And he could never recall having prayed to receive prayed with somebody to receive Christ. And I mean, years went by. This same kind of practice went by where he would spend the night in this metropolitan town. He would invite somebody and then we'd go to the church, but he always felt guilty. Because he had never really prayed with anybody to receive Christ. Until finally one time, because he was so convicted and God opened the door, he finally did lead someone to Christ. He finally prayed to receive with someone to receive Christ. And he was so excited and he thought to himself, I've got to tell somebody. He couldn't think of anybody to tell because he was out of town. He was in this metropolitan area. He didn't know who to tell. And so he decided, I'm going to find out where that pastor lives and then I'm going to go tell him. Because surely he will rejoice with me. And so this man, I mean, he's done this practice for years and years and years. He finally showed up at the door of this pastor, knocked on his door, and the pastor opened the door, and he said, can I help you? And he says, I just wanted you to know that I led somebody to Christ. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. What's your name? And he said, he told him his name, and he said, Do you come to this church? And he described what he did and all of that. And then, and he said, Can you come in just for a minute? And this pastor took him back to his filing cabinet. And he pulled out this filing cabinet and he said, I've never been able to meet you, but I already know who you are. And he said, you know me, I'm just a guy who comes in town and goes to your church. And he said, I want you to see. And he pulled out this file of tons of letters and cards of individuals who spoke of this man who was at a hotel and who would tell him to go to church. And he said, they all described different stories, but they would all describe that they told that little man no, but then they would go and then they would give their life to Christ. And somehow, some way, they met one another and found one another and discovered, this is the man that has been inviting all of these people to my church. Why do I say this? Here's this man. He thinks he's not doing anything for the Lord because he's not wired the way that other people are wired. But yet he is doing something. He is doing something, and he is making a difference. He just doesn't realize he's making the difference. And years go by, and he doesn't know that he's making that difference until finally it's revealed. I say that to you because it encourages me to keep planting seeds. Keep watering the seeds. Keep doing what the door open before you is there to do. Do it. Step through the door. Make that, give that testimony. Share that story. Give somebody that scripture verse. Do your part, and God will use it. You don't know this side of eternity what God is doing on other people's behalf because of what you have chosen to do. I think of that when it says here that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They all were filled. So you had extroverts and you had introverts. You had people who were easy to talk to and people who were shy. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. Praise the Lord. And then verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Notice that's true unity. What is true unity? It's not uniformity. It's not us all saying the same thing, looking the same way. That would be uniformity. And the Bible doesn't say that that a great church, everybody will talk the same way and look the same way and act the same way or dress the same way. It doesn't say that. Unity is where we are lockstep on the inside, where we are of one soul and one heart. And it says they were all of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Sometimes you have and someone say, well, doesn't this support communism where everyone's forced to pool their resources together and then it's distributed as the government wants to distribute? That's not what you see here at all. You don't see something being taken from somebody else. That would be communism. You see something voluntarily taking place. And this is just for a brief moment of time. This isn't even prescribing what needs to happen in a local church. It's just saying this is what happened in the first century church. When they noticed the need, they pooled their resources together to meet the need. What's the principle that you and I can pull from this passage? What makes a great church? It's a oneness of unity. We can agree on that. But it must not stay there. It has to move on until it touches us to where we minister to other people's needs. Can you write down these verses or turn in there if you can do them fairly quickly? In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's describing this same kind of idea, where when the first century church saw a need, they met the need. When the first century church saw that somebody was struggling, they rallied around them. And they said, we're here for you. It's funny when you have a husband-wife team, you know, combo. The wife says, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine, right? So, yeah, Betty said, amen, all right? So but that's not what you see in the first century church at all. You see where I don't even think of it as mine. That I'm not the possessor. I'm not the owner of any of these things. All of these things are just tools. And some of us have been given more than others. Some of us have been blessed with the ability to make more money than other people. And yet, when I look around, I see there's a need, and I'm going to meet that need. I have the ability to do things that other people may not have the ability to do. See, God gives each one of us a different level of gifts and a different level of abilities. Then we are to use what we have to work with and make a difference. He said, well, I can't make that much of a difference. I remember when I was a kid, I kept thinking to myself, I would love it. I remember there was a guy, I think I was 16 at the time. I'd been walking with the Lord for about 2 years. And I remember when he wanted to take up an offering. And he said, if you don't have anything, I want you to take an envelope. And I want you to write what you would give if you had the money. And as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't have a job. I was only able to make little side money every now and then. And I gave something. But I wrote down a certain figure. And I said, man, if God would ever bless me, I would give this much in the offering. And it was a huge number to me at the time. Did you know I give more than that today? Because God gives. But what I'm saying is, you only have what you have. But God sees your heart. And God knows what you have. And the truth is that sometimes we see in a local church that the widow's mite, that's what I'm describing, those individuals who don't have much at all, they're the ones who just continue to give. You know, sometimes you'll have somebody say, well, preacher, would you receive an offering from somebody who didn't have hardly any money? I would say yes, because they're wanting to give it. You say, no, you need to use this for bread. You need to use this for milk. You need to use it for whatever that you have in your mind that they need it more than the church needs it. And yet they are trying to obey God with all that they have. And Jesus commended the widow's mite. Jesus didn't take the mite out of the offering plate and say, you need to give this back to her. He said he honored her for her sacrificial gift. Now you have in Acts chapter 4, you have this idea of everybody just kind of pooling their resources together. Maybe somebody had $5, maybe somebody had $100. They all pooled their resources together to take care of, listen, one another. Now, there's a place to be benevolent with the outside world and the outside community, to help aid in poverty-stricken areas. And we will continue to do that. But this passage right here is specifically talking about our own, to look around us and to say, where can we meet that need? I had this wonderful opportunity. As a pastor, you just get these opportunities. I had the church I came from. I had only been there for maybe a year or so. And this family, who were business owners, they said, I have been blessed this year in a mighty way. And I want to give you some money, Pastor. I'm going to give you cash, and I want you to give it to the families that need help the most. And so... he gave me a certain amount of money. I told the church about it. I told the church leaders about it. I said, he's given me this money, but he doesn't want to be known. He wants it confidential. But he says, we know where to give it. He says, you've been blessed in a mighty way this year. And one of the great blessings of my life and ministry was to be able to know this individual's not poor, but they are in need. And to bless them and to say, this is from a church member who just wanted to be a blessing to you. I mean, and to see that person almost weep, to see them almost break down a little because they say, I didn't know that you knew. The truth is the church family, we usually know. Next year, they said, Lord has blessed us in the business. We want to do that same thing that we did last time. And it's actually a lot of work to keep everything confidential and to do it the way that we want to. But it was a blessing. Did it again. But then after that, times were tougher. The business wasn't doing as well. They weren't able to give like they had given before. But you know what? God saw every bit that was given. God saw their heart. And I can think of no greater example of this passage than that story of saying, well, I have some means, I have something, and yet I know other people need it. So I'm just going to set it at the apostles' feet. That's what they did. Just set it down and say, give it to the one who needs it. We have a deacon benevolence fund that individuals are able to receive help and support from the deacons. Church members are able to be benefited from this. Why? Because we're trying to take care of our own. We can't do everything, but we can do something. We can do something. Write this verse of Scripture down. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All of us have been given something. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be, what? Rich in good works. Rich in good works. Ready to give. Willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the idea. Those who have something, it's a responsibility that we ought to be looking around and seeing, where can I help? What can I do to be a blessing? And then 1 John, you can write it down, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17. Says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, if you have something and you see somebody in need, and what I'm really getting at tonight is the idea of ourselves. Of those amongst us, you have something, you know somebody is really in need, then use it as an opportunity. Let God lead you by His Spirit. I was a teenager, and a guest preacher came, and he had a book table. I'll never forget it. He had a book table. I didn't have any money. And yet I loved, I loved good preaching. I was reading a whole lot. As I still do today, but I looked on that book table, and I was just looking around, and I just kind of studying it and things, and this man comes up to me, who I don't really know that well, but he said, Josh, he said, pick out one of those CDs, or pick out one of those, I think they were cassettes at the time, pick out one of those cassette, the teaching series that this preacher had preached. I said, oh, no. He said, no, I want to do that. Just pick you one or two of them out. Just pick two of them out. And I said, no. He demanded that I do it. It impressed me so much that he would do that for me. And here I was, just a little teenage boy. He didn't really know me that well. What's he doing? He is seeing a need and meeting that need. He's being generous with what God has blessed him with. I see no greater opportunity than the Christmas season to be able to put this into practice as the church, to look around and see what the need is. We could go on and on about the stories, but just know that it is an example to the watching world that we take care of our own. It is an example of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we look across the aisle and say, what's mine is yours, and I'll share it. And I'll share it. Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And those thieves came down and hurt that man. And they were saying, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. And then you had the religious leaders coming by to this beaten and bruised man. And they said, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. And then the Good Samaritan came and said, what's mine is yours, and I'll share it. Well, look at the example that is shown in verse 36. And we're going to see his name come up several other times. But I tell you what, this is a great verse. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to see the story of Ananias soon, but know this, that this idea of Barnabas, his name was not Barnabas. His name was Joseph, and they gave him the name Barnabas. You know what the word Barnabas means? Is son of encouragement. He was such an encourager, and we're going to see his name later on. We're going to see him with John Mark. We're going to see him stick up for the Apostle Paul, say, you can believe in this man. He's going to come up over and over again, and here is a man who his name means what he did. He was a man who was an encourager. And he says, I'm going to sell this land and allow it to be a blessing to others. So what can we learn from it? Our church cannot stay in the prayer meeting. You know, we had this mighty prayer meeting, and the place was shaken. And then they went out and proclaimed the word of God with boldness. And it can't stop there. It cannot stop. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I will give them the gospel, but you know, maybe somebody else can come and give them something to eat. You know what I realized? Was if you give them something to eat, they're more attentive when you're telling them the gospel. I'm just being honest. I was a youth pastor, and I had them on Sunday morning during Sunday school, and I found out real quick, somebody said, why are you getting them donuts and juice on Sunday mornings? And I'm just, you know, that why are we spending that money on donuts and juice? That's just the way we think sometimes. But I said, those guys are hungry. They are hungry. And you know what I found out? If I give them just a little bit of juice, and if I give them a couple of donuts, they pay attention a whole lot better to my lesson. How many of y'all went to a Sunday school class where you were able to eat a couple donuts before your Sunday school class? Anybody? I did that as a child. And I remember as a 7 or 8 year old going in, and I don't remember the name of the teacher, but I remember that teacher was my favorite. Because they always went and got the best donuts and let me fill my tummy up. And then I could pay attention. Well, sometimes, you know, we go to Jamaica and we're feeding them. We're physically feeding them. You say, man, you're spending a lot of money on food. That's right. That's all the food that they may have for that whole week is what we provide for them. You say, man, you're spending a lot of money, your time and energy on that food. Yes, that's right. Some people would say, no. You just give them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. See them saved and then get out of town. No. The Bible speaks differently. It says we should be concerned about the whole person. We should be concerned about the person who needs the food. We should be concerned about the person who needs the clothing. We should be concerned about the person who needs the physical needs met. Don't forget about the spiritual. It's more important than the physical. But don't forget about the physical. I'm going to close with this. There was a man who he was tasked with building this wonderful church. was before the time of electricity. And he built this beautiful, beautiful church building, assembly area. It was just gorgeous. But then they realized that he had not made arrangements for it to be lit. He hadn't had enough, and people thought, you just didn't think it through. You need places where there can already be things set up to where it can be lit. And he said, no, I did that on purpose. He said, what are these deep grooves all throughout the sanctuary space? He said, well, what it is each family will have a torch of sorts. And they are to come with their lit torch. And they're to place it right in this little area. And as they show up, their little corner of the sanctuary will be lit. And little by little, the whole sanctuary will be lit if everybody comes to church. And he said, if one person chooses not to come, then that's going to be a darker corner, or that's going to be a darker area of the church. And he said, but if everybody comes, you'll see the whole place lit up. It's a beautiful concept. In the same way, you and I are the light of the world. I know sometimes we think to ourselves, well, Jesus is the light of the world. You forget. He said, you are the light of the world. Jesus did say, I'm the light of the world. But then he said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And we must let our lights shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So what can we do? How can we apply this season of our life? If God's blessed you with something, there's a passage in the New Testament that says, especially take care of those of the household of faith, to be a blessing to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, right beside of you, week after week, serving right alongside of you. If you see somebody really has a need, and you know it, take time. If God has blessed you, do something about it. Allow the light to shine in the darkness. And God will be praised and God will be glorified. All right? So during this time, remember, the first century church didn't just stay in the upper room. They started being a blessing to other people as well.